Knowing and understanding terms is very important. Let me help illustrate this for you this morning. When my oldest was just about 4 years old, maybe 3 years old, we were visiting her great-grandmother, my wife's grandmother, and my wife's grandmother, Mabel, turned to Malia, my daughter, and said this, "Malia, sweetheart, would you go get my pocketbook off of the Davenport?" Malia looked at her like, "What kind of funky language are you speaking, Ma?" And my wife chuckled and she said, "Malia, go get Ma's purse off the couch." If we were in Australia, we might say something like this, "Hey, mate, you putting something on the Barbie?" I'm like, "What, the doll?" No, the barbecue. And even in our own country, we have some problems with language. What do you call a beverage that comes in a can that's carbonated? What do you call that? If you're from the mid, now let's not get in a shouting match. Easy. If you're from the Midwest, you call it the right term, pop. It's pop. That's right, it's pop. If you're out on the far left coast of our country, this is why I know it's wrong, by the way, or if you're from the upper New England states, you call it soda. That's what you call it. Or Wisconsin. And they're cheeseheads anyway, okay? If you're from the South, what do you call it? Coke. Yeah, I went off to college in the South, and I quickly realized, I went to a restaurant one time with all my buddies and roommates and everything, and we're sitting there, and they said, "You want Coke?" And I said, "No." "Well, what do you drink? You want sweet tea?" I'm like, "Well, yeah, I learned that sweet tea is really good." I said, "I'd like a Pepsi, please." After all, I'm a Christian. I drink Pepsi, okay? And Pepsi products. And I learned that in the South, you can order Coke and get Pepsi. Terms are really important, aren't they? And by the way, yes, I am going somewhere with this. In the church, in the body of Christ, terms are important. Terms are important. What we call things. Even what we call people who serve, even in our own local church, it's important what we call them. We've seen this with the term elder. I hope you have learned that it would not be wrong and actually would be very right to address me as an elder. Not just because I'm old. Actually, I have some elders who are older in the room, but Debbie, we've picked on you enough. When I say the word deacon, what comes to mind for you? It can have a lot of different meanings. In some churches, quite honestly, deacons are the pastor's posse. I mean, that's what they are. They're the pastor's posse. Whatever he says, they go do. In some churches, it's the exact opposite. They're the pastor's anti-posse. They're the sheriffs trying to bring the pastor down. In some churches, they're considered to be leaders of the church, confused with elders. If you come from a Catholic background, you grew up in a Catholic background, you'll understand that it's an official office of the church where they serve alongside the priest. And I found this to be interesting this week. If you're a deacon in the Catholic Church, if you choose to be a deacon while you're married, you can stay married. But if you choose to be a deacon while you're not married, you cannot be married. Didn't know that. But what does the word mean? Who are they? What do they do? Well, as we're going through 1 Timothy, we're learning lots of new things. And so maybe we're going to learn a little bit more here from 1 Timothy chapter 3 this morning about who deacons are and what they're supposed to be doing. So this morning I'm going to read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Father, in these brief moments, we desperately need the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God, which is alive and powerful, and put it on our hearts so that we can understand it, and more than just understand it, so that we can be changed by the Word of God this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. When you see the word deacon in the scriptures, think of it this way. A servant or an attendant. The cultural use of the word deacon or diakonos in that time was, if you and I, after church, and we went down to, I don't know, let's go to Longhorn Steak. Anybody want to go with me to Longhorn Steakhouse this morning after church? Let's go. We would have a diakonos serve us. A waiter. A waiter. And that's what that meant in the culture of that time. And so when we see this here, verse 8, deacons, let them serve as deacons, verse 10, Paul has in his mind men who would be serving. Men who would be serving, okay? There's the word diakonos and various forms of that word are used over and over in the scriptures. It uses it to describe an office. Here in this passage and in one other place, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul's writing to the elders and the deacons at the church at Philippi. Okay? It's the only time that we see that word mentioned in terms of an office. In a general sense, we see in the scriptures that all who are believers are to act like deacons. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, 1 Peter 4:10 tells us to use our gift to deacon one another. Whatever spiritual gift that you have, God's given it to you so that you can deacon others, so that you can serve others. In a more specific sense, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 7, Paul talks about there the gift of service, and literally the word there is a form of diakonos, the gift of deaconing, the gift of serving. And so here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he's talking about an office. God here has prescribed this office of deacon for the local church. It's referring to those who have been selected and who are leading in the church by serving. Leading by serving. Elders lead by ruling and caring for the body of Christ. Deacons lead by serving the body of Christ. Now, as soon as we say serving and we think about that and the connotations of serving, in our minds, in our Western minds, we immediately kind of, oh, serving, that's kind of, we're going to diminish that a little bit. That's not as important. It's not as vital. It's not as needful. But I want to tell you something. The local church desperately needs those who will serve. Those who will serve. And before you think that we should diminish it, look at the tail end of the passage that I read to you. Look at verse 13. What is God's view of a deacon? Those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. God here is elevating the office of deacon. He's saying this is an important thing. We know also that God views this as important because of the qualifications that he puts on the office. And he put some pretty high qualifications. In a general way, I think it's fair to say that the qualifications for serving as a deacon are very elder-like. They're very elder-like. If you just look at the list, and as I read the list, it's very similar to the list of that was given for qualifications for elders. There are some very clear distinctions and differences, but the list is very similar. It deals with character, it deals with home life, and it deals with reputation, just like it does with an elder. So as we begin to unpack this, notice the first thing he says about deacons, they've got to be dignified. They have to be serious. They have to be stately. They need to be men who don't make light of serious matters. And when you think about it, in the course of church life and in body life, there are times when serious matters arise with God's people, aren't there? And you need to know, and I need to know, and we need to have men who will seriously sit down with that. It doesn't mean that they can't have a sense of humor. That would be just plain out awful, I want to be honest with you. Just to have a bunch of guys who can't laugh, that's not what he's talking about. But what he's saying here is men that understand the seriousness of life and that when serious issues come up, they can be serious about them and deal with them and meet them. He follows that up with three negative descriptors. Interesting. He did that with the elder as well. If you look up at verse 3, not a drunkard, not violent, not a lover of money. He gives three negative qualifiers here in verse 8 for deacons. First of all, they're not double-tongued. It's the only time this word is used in our New Testament. It's an interesting word. Literally, what double-tongued means is that a man would say one thing to one person and another thing to another person with the intent to deceive. Okay? And I think that's key here. With the intent to deceive. As I get older, I'm finding myself thinking and realizing sometimes I say things and I've got to like, did I say that? That's not what he's talking about here. What he's saying is with the intent to deceive, not just a forgetful person. What he's talking about here is consistent speech, not hypocritical speech, not being duplicitous with their tongue. Secondly, he says they're not addicted to much wine. Literally, it means not occupied with the wine, not occupied with the mind, not in their mind turned towards the wine, not clouded or influenced or controlled by alcohol. Those who would serve the Lord, those who would be in church leadership in the office of deacon, cannot be controlled by outside. They need to be controlled by the Spirit, is what he's saying here. He goes on to say they're not greedy for dishonest gain, which when you think about it, makes a lot of sense. One of the main things that deacons did in the early church, and they still do today in local churches, is that they handle money. They take care of people's needs. What would you think if you had a deacon in the church that was supposed to help meet needs and the pastor handed him an envelope with $1,000 and was thinking, can I trust him to not take that to the track? You wouldn't think very much of that man, would you? And so what Paul here is pointing out is these got to be men who are honest men. They're not greedy. They're not in it for the money. I'm sure the reputation of Judas was still alive and well in the early church. And they had no further than to look at Judas, who turned out to be quite the anti-disciple, didn't he? And so Paul says, these are men who are men of character that demonstrate it, that prove it. They're men who deal with people primarily. That's what they're here to serve people. And then he goes on to talk about the spiritual life of a deacon. Look at verse 9. They must hold the mystery of a faith with a clear conscience. Now, be honest with me. When you read that, how many of you is like, oh yeah, that makes perfect sense? It really, you have to kind of unpack this and you have to really think this through. And let's just understand a few terms here. What is a mystery? Some of you are thinking right now, Agatha Christie or BBC or something like that, right? You're thinking mystery. Well, in the New Testament, when you see the word mystery, it is truth that was once hidden that's now revealed. Truth that was once hidden that's now revealed. What is the truth that was once revealed that gets revealed in the New Testament? Well, it's the gospel. It's the gospel. As you're reading, and I hope that you do this in the course of your lifetime, and maybe if you can't do it every year, that you'll at least set out to do this at least once in your life. As you read through the scriptures, and you begin in the Old Testament, and you start reading, you start to see foreshadowing of things that need to happen, don't you? You become to realize that God has instituted all these things. He's instituted family back in the garden. He's instituted authority. He's instituted leadership. He has his own special people. But everything that he institutes, man perverts, right? And basically destroys it. Which points us to the Gospels, right? And it points us to Christ. And it's in Christ that we see the gospel, that Christ came to die for sinful people like me. And that mystery is now revealed. And so what Paul here is saying is, deacons, men who would be servants in the church, must hold the mystery of the faith. They've got to grasp it. They can't just know the gospel. They have to understand the gospel, and they have to understand that the gospel is what's rescued them. And here's what I found to be true. Men who really understand the gospel and understand where they fit in the gospel, they tend to be humble men, and they tend to be very gracious men. They do. Men who don't think that they really need the gospel, but they know the gospel, they tend to be domineering, lording kind of men. I don't know about you, but the older I get in my faith, the more I realize every day how much I desperately need the gospel. I desperately need the gospel. And the gospel humbles us. And to serve like Christ served, you need to be a humble man, don't you? And so it says they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They must believe it, they must know it, they must live by it, so much so that they can do it with a clear conscience. They can hold the gospel, and they can hold it in a life that doesn't impugn what they say that they believe. In other words, their walk and their talk are consistent. Their heart and their life are in step. Maybe you could put it this way. The gospel is held by the deacon, and the gospel is informing the deacon's life. You know what I mean by informing their life? It's literally telling them how to live. It makes complete sense because deacons serve. And let's be honest, the best motivation that I have to serve is not because you're wonderful people. You are. But even when you're serving wonderful people sometimes stop being wonderful. True? Jesus knew that. Jesus came to serve, right? Isn't that what he said? He came to serve. Were the people always wonderful to him? No. And you see, it's the gospel that motivates us to serve. And the best example of service is Christ himself. But notice in verse 10, that not just anybody can be a deacon. Deacons must be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Not just anybody can be a servant and serve in this context in the local church. Blameless being there without notable character flaws over time. And notice the word there, let them be tested, is in the present tense. They're consistently being tested. They're consistently being tested. Being a deacon, being a servant, is not just for the willing, it's for those who are living out the gospel. One of the things, I'll be honest with you, and it gets brought up a lot here in our own church, is, PD, why are more men not willing to serve as deacons? I wish we had a full ballot every time of men who meet the qualifications. Of men who are consistently serving, of men, not the greatest personalities, not the greatest business minds or whatever, but men who consistently serve. And their life is a life that reflects the gospel. It's not just our life outside of home, but it's our life at home. Notice, let's go down to verse 12. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife. Okay, so deacons are men. They're the husband of one wife. Same thing as we talked about last week with elders. This isn't about marital status. This is about moral purity, is what he's talking about here. This is not about marital status. This is about moral purity. It literally means, again, a one-woman man. A married man remains faithful to his wife in all ways, is what he's saying here. Okay. Notice he says they're good managers of children and their households. In other words, the spiritual character of the man and the way he leads and serves his family is reflected in his wife and in his children. Again, just like I mentioned last week with elders, with deacons, our families are a part of our serving. They are. They're a part of it. And so that brings into question then, should we evaluate the man in total? And I say, yes, we should. We evaluate their home life. But if you notice, I skipped a verse, didn't I? Verse 11. And unlike with elders, Paul addresses the wives of the deacons here. But I have to point something out to you. How many of you ever heard of the term deaconess before? Those who believe that the Bible teaches that, there is the office of deaconess will point to verse 11. Just total transparency, they'll say that. Because the word there, wives, is the Greek word gune. And it can be translated several different ways. And I wrestled with this week, and I phoned several friends this week. And I talked with several people this week, you know, what's your understanding of this? How do you believe this? And I'm trying to inform my own mind on this as I wrestle with it. I know how I was taught, I know how I was told to believe this, and I wanted to make sure, right? Could it be referring to women serving as deaconesses? I will say this, it could, but I don't believe it is. One of my friends that I called is in this audience this morning, and he told me I think it was 97.8% sure that it wasn't deaconesses. I told him this morning I'm at 95%. I'm not quite where he's at. But let's look at the verse, and let's understand, why would wives of deacons be mentioned when wives of elders would not be mentioned? And I gave this some thought this week, and actually what I was thinking about got verified this morning as I was talking to that friend who's in this room this morning. I'm glad to know I was thinking along the same lines as you, Denny. And I called you out. Deacons are more hands-on with the people than elders are, as Paul sees this. Not saying that elders aren't supposed to be hands-on with the people, but as Paul sees this in his mind, the deacons are right down in there living with the sheep, as the elders are too, but they're there to meet needs. And have you come to realize this, that all around you are people with great need? All around you are people with great need. And when you're dealing as a man with people in great need, a lot of times you're going to be dealing with not just men, but with women. And you better have a wife who is just as sold out as you are to the ministry of being a deacon. You better have a wife who believes in it just as much as you do, because her ministry is invaluable. Notice what he says there. If you're a deacon wife, you have to be dignified too. Not slanderers. Deacons' wives hear a lot of stuff. They do. Deacons' wives hear a lot of stuff. And they're not allowed to repeat that and gossip and slander the people that they hear it from. They're to keep it to themselves. They're supposed to be sober-minded and faithful in all things. Very parallel to the qualifications for the deacon himself. God may be allowing for deaconesses here. I don't believe he is. At the very least, deacons' wives, we ought to see this, should be joining in with their husbands in serving and have lives that do not discredit the service of their husbands. Now, if you believe that there are deaconesses, or you went to a church where there are deaconesses, I'm not telling you you're a heretic. I just don't see it here in this passage. This is one of the things that I think that we don't speak enough about when it comes to being a deacon. And I wonder why sometimes we don't have more people willing to serve as deacon. And here's why. Because I don't think we talk about the reward there is in those who serve as deacons. And honestly, I think it's even bigger than that. And I'm just going to back up for a second here and just talk a little bit to you off the cuff. God's plan for this time is what? Is it the family or is it the local church? You could say both. You can say both. But is God's plan for working in this time plan, this time frame, the local church? Is that how he's accomplishing his purposes? And we live in a day and age, and we live in a country where we are willing to let outside groups take care of the role of the local church. We do. Outside Bible studies, outside paramission groups, outside all these things. And I'm convicted that we as a church aren't doing all that we're supposed to be doing as local churches. And I'm also convicted of this, that in doing so, we're diminishing the importance of the local church. It's God's plan to work through the local church. And if it's God's plan to work through the local church, there should be nothing higher for a man than to want to rise to the level of serving in that local church. Right? How many of you men want to advance at your job? You happy just to be on the bottom rung? I think it's the same way within the body of Christ. It should be men's desires that they are growing and advancing and serving and getting more responsibility. And God has good things for those who serve. Look at verse 13. Those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves. Literally, what he's saying, they're a good degree. Literally, they're viewed as metaphorically, they're held in high regard. You ought to look at the men who serve in your church and hold them in high regard, if they have earned that. And it comes to mind to me that those who humbly serve will be exalted by the Heavenly Father. Secondly, he says there's another reward in this. There's great confidence in the faith. Successful, faithful service produces a confidence and an assurance. Also, it produces a confidence and an assurance in the ones that are being served as well. Let me wrap this up this morning. If it's true, as I mentioned last week, and I do believe it's true, that the microcosm of leadership determines what the macrocosm of the congregation will be. Remember I said that last week? The microcosm of leadership in many ways determines what the macrocosm of the congregation will be. If that's true, and I believe it is, then the leadership of elders and deacons is of vital importance to any church. Really is. It's of vital importance. How does that apply specifically to JIBC 2019? Number one, we as a church must exercise great care in placing people in these positions and offices. We better be really careful about how we do that. And who we put in those positions. And those who are in those positions better be really walking with the Lord. Amen? Amen. Secondly, pointedly, in many ways, but not completely, our church functions under this model. But we do it with confusing terminology, I'd submit to you. We do it with confusing terminology. What do you mean by that, PD? I think we're calling Coke Pepsi and Pepsi Coke. Our deacons, in many ways, are asked to function as elders. And our trustees, in many ways, are asked to function as deacons. I believe, to be true to the Word of God, we need to address this leadership structure and let's call them what they really are and let's hold them to those standards. You say, well, PD, that could be like changing the Constitution and stuff. It could. What's more important, a Constitution or this? What's more important? And I have come to this great conviction over a course of years. And it's only been solidified in the last month as I've preached through this chapter. That a local church that's functioning the right way has a plurality of elders leading it. And it has a group of men who are godly, dignified, humble servants called deacons who are serving the people under them. You say, are you against missions committees? No, I'm not against. No. What I'm saying here is, is that I think we can do better as a local church in being more obedient to the Word of God. I think we can do that. Is it going to take some time to get there? Yeah, it is. Full disclosure, we have had talks as deacons about this. We've prayed about this. We've sought God's will in this. I wouldn't stand up here and preach this so dogmatically to you this morning if I didn't know that the deacons who serve alongside with me agree with me 100% on this. Not just so that we have the right structure, but this applies to you in this church. This applies to you. You need godly elders and godly deacons in your life. You need both. How do I know that? Because God told you you did. 1 Timothy 3 tells us that you need that. Churches need elders who will lead and care for their members. Churches need deacons who will serve the local church. And let's be honest, if we want to be obedient to the Word in other matters, I mean, some of you are really thrilled this morning that I mentioned like the Survivors Bill and that, and rightfully so. We should mention that, shouldn't we? If it's important to be the word obedient to the Word in that area, is it important to be obedient to the Word in the way that we structure our church? It is. And so now I've upset the apple cart, haven't I? What does that look like for us as a church? I'll be honest with you, I don't know, but I know this, that I want us to be pursuing a more God-inspired, godly, programmed out for us in the Scripture model of leadership like we have here in 1 Timothy 3. And so over the course of months and maybe years, we're going to be pursuing that as leadership and bringing that to you as the people. I'm just asking you to be open to what the Word says. If we're committed to being obedient to the Word, we're going to be fine. Right? If we're committed to being obedient to the Word, we're going to be fine. So don't leave here scared. Don't leave here scared. Yeah, I heard this morning that they've got a candidate for a pastor, and Pastor Dan is like, he's totally revamping the whole Constitution this week. It's not what I said. Not what I said. But I am of a great mind that this is the model that God intends for the local church because he spelled it out for us in his Word. And I'm excited about that. I'm excited about that because anytime we can get closer to what the Word mandates, we're doing the right thing. And that excites me.